Amen. Amen. Yes. Even me. Let some of them drops come down on me. The Dolly Parton Suite. Hebrews 11, and let me read again, starting in verse 24. Good to see you, Heskey. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy. I'll come back in the later part of the sermon to that word, Rodney, enjoy. Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Huh? Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago, may have been long ago than that, time passes, kind of meshes together over time. But about 10 years ago, I was invited, had the honor of being invited to be the devotional speaker for the North American Division Teachers Conference at the Gaylord Center in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm still meeting teachers that attended that meeting and heard the devotionals God gave to me for them. Over 7,000 Seventh-day Adventist teachers at that huge place. For whatever reason, the brethren decided to treat the speakers special. And so Cecil, when Sister Wright and I arrived in Nashville, a limousine picked us up. Somebody say limousine. Yes. Long, one of them long black brothers with the water stuff in the back, you know. Water for the Adventists, of course. Gentleman got out, let us in, nice dark suit, beautiful Cadillac limousine. All right, brother, come on. And we rode. And you know, when something like this happens, you try to be calm and cool. See, pulled up right there in front of everybody at the airport. And you know, you don't want to act like you ain't never done nothing before. Your heart is pumping, but you don't want to show that you're excited. So we calmly, as if we rode in a limousine every day, got into the limousine, the brother put our luggage in, and we rode several miles to the Gaylord Center. Drove up, Dr. Deshaies, right in front of the Gaylord Center. You know, folks coming up in little Volkswagens and Subarus and things like this, but we riding up in the long limousine, getting out. And again, you know, you want to, Sister Sonia, act like you're used to this, you know, just another ride in a limousine, been doing this every day for several years. Get out calmly, standing there, and the man gathered our luggage, escorted us in. Didn't have to register name and stuff already covered. The main speaker for the event took us to our room. Now, I expected there to be a nice room. No question about that. I expected that. I was not ready. for what they had in store for us. Ladies and gentlemen, we entered into the hotel on the third floor, only to discover that our suite was so large, you could enter from the fourth or the third floor. It was a two-story suite, y'all. I like your response. I want you to be impressed. Pictures of the Gaylord place. It was huge. I mean, the suite was wider than our home. Our home was not real big, but it ain't real small. On the main level was a 10-chair dining room set with a grand piano in a suite, y'all. Grand piano. And the upstairs was the bedroom, but the bedroom was more like a balcony, so you overlooked the lower level. And then there were these drapes that went from the bottom, from the floor of the lower level, all the way up to the ceiling of the upper level. And they were so huge, you had to have a machine. You pressed a button. You couldn't handle them drapes. They opened by themselves. Are y'all with me? The window overlooked this river that ran through, because the Gaylord Suite, it's all covered up. You can be outside, but you're inside. You walk these flower-lined walks, and there's all kinds of shops and so forth. And then there's this river that winds through the whole Gaylord Center in Nashville. And you can get on a boat and ride this river and see the whole thing from the boat. We overlooked that river. The upstairs was nothing but this great big bed. And on each side, a his and her bathroom with gold-plated faucets. I mean, it's just... It was awesome, y'all. Awesome. We found out later that this suite rents for $2,500 a night. Now, it was so fine. Then we got there. Before the guy unpacked our luggage, I had to be sure he hadn't made a mistake. Because I said, "Brother, is this?" He said, "Are you a doctor, Mrs. Wright?" I said, "Well, yeah, yeah." This is it. So I nodded to my wife. Let's unpack. There was a stairwell, winding stairwell, that went from the third floor level to the fourth floor level, right there within this suite. Now, I call it the Dolly Parton suite, not because they called it that, but because the man, the bellman who took us there, said this was Dolly Parton. I know she's the famous country singer for the uninitiated. It's a million-dollar lady. Said this was her favorite place to stay. So hence I named it the Dolly Parton suite. When you stay in a place like that, you want to start Warfield calling folks. Hey! How you doing, Dad? How you doing, son? Dad, guess where I am? You know? My brother in California. Hey, Bill! Hey, haven't heard from me in 50 years. Yeah, but you're going to hear from me today. Guess where we are! It affects your mind. We were there Sunday night. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And by the time, you know, and that kind of luxury is infective. You know, you start walking a little different as you're going from, you know, where you're going to speak and back. And you want people to see you going in the suite. Stand at the door and wait till somebody comes by. Going on in here, y'all. Yeah. We had several of the Some of the folk that we knew came by. They were just all struck by the fact that Pastor and Mrs. Wright were staying in the Dolly Parton suite. The day came to leave. And you know, they let us down suddenly. I thought at least they would take us back to the airport in a limousine. Brethren said, call a cab. Now, I got to explain something on behalf of Northbred Division. Because Brother Pyramid is sitting there. He's the treasurer of the General Conference. I don't want him to take no bad reports back. The suite was free, Elder. They got it because of all the rooms they rented. So NAD didn't pay for that. But a good report goes back. Stay with me. You know I'm setting you up. You know I'm setting you up. It was infective. It got into the pores of your being. For 3 or 4 days, we thought a little bit differently about ourselves. And all we had to do was ring. They came running. Because we were staying in this executive suite. And when it came time to go, and I loved my home, but I found myself feeling like, you know, it was like when Ellen White saw the vision of heaven. She came back to earth. She said, the whole earth seemed dim. Things of earth grew strangely dim. I'm coming back to my house. I like my house, my yard. I like my yard, my furniture, but man alive. Woo! Hebrews says that Moses rejected the Dolly Parton suite. I just read it. Want me to read it to you again? Yeah. It's right there in the verse. You just didn't see it. Here it is. Hebrews 11. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see that, don't you? Choosing. What did he do? Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Are you with me, Jose Daniels? He made a choice. He made a choice. We learned from the Charleston Nine, the reality of living a Christian life is to become a target of Satan's wrath. We learned from John the Apostle that following Christ cost us our own priorities and life plans in exchange for God's. We learned from Adam that being a follower of God means we cease to take risks for selfish wants. We learned from Noah that God can ask of us a great deal, and in his asking is a hidden test to trust that he's not asking too much. Have you ever thought about Moses' circumstances? I mean, have you really thought about Moses' circumstances? He was born into a family of slaves. And this is the way the Bible, you're turning to Exodus, describes the kind of situation that Moses was born into. Exodus, the first chapter, verse 11. Exodus 1 and verse 11. The Bible paints the situation this way. Therefore, talking about Moses' people, Moses' family, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. These are the circumstances. Look at verses 24. Rather, verses 13 through 16. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives how? Talk to me, how? Talk to me, how? Bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of services in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. This is the world into which Moses was born. And you know the story, how when the babies of Israel began to be multiplied, and Pharaoh decided that because the Israelites came from the desert and they lived on the northern part of Egypt, that they might become allies of Egypt's northern enemies. And so he enslaved them and had all the boys killed. And Moses' mother, Jochebed, took him and saved him and put him in a basket. And then by God's direction, the basket was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And by God's direction, the sister of Moses watched what took place and recommended a nurse for this little boy. And by God's direction, Moses for 12 years was reared by his own mother in a ghetto. Now, I'm going to assume that the daughter of Pharaoh supplied secretly some kind of sustenance to this family. But aside from that, stay with your pastor. Aside from that, Moses grew up in a ghetto, in the house of a slave, wearing the clothes of a slave, eating the food of a slave, being treated as a slave for 12 years. In a world where Egyptians did not think an Israelite was worth a penny, in a world where every Israelite would step off the curb when an Egyptian went by, in a world where the highest job that an Israelite could hold was that maybe of a butler, in a world where the name Israel was an abomination to the nation of Egypt, in this world he grew up until he was 12 and became more and more aware of the world of a slave. Are you following me? And then at age 12, a limousine showed up. I don't know whether it was a chariot, whether it was a secret handoff. What I know is at age 12, Moses was introduced to the Dolly Parton suite. Now, I want you to understand quite the shock this boy went through. He's seen nothing but poverty and shame and ignominy for 12 years. All of a sudden now, he is whisked away from this and introduced to a life of pleasure and plenty. And at 12, he's intelligent enough to understand the difference and the contrast. Are you listening to me? Because the Bible said later on, he would choose. He would choose. He came from a place where there was only one neighborhood his family could live in. There was only one kind of restaurant his family could go to. There was only one kind of school that he could attend. And now he is at the beck and call. He is a prince of Egypt. See, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the Bible says, I set before you life and death. Are you listening to me? When you came in this church, you made a choice between life and death. But I got news for you. Satan is an expert at making life look like death and death look like life. And here he is. I did some research. An Egyptian prince was considered a young god. Walking beside an Egyptian prince was a servant. The servant had a bowl of water. The one job of the servant was, if the Egyptian prince stepped on anything dirty, he immediately poured water on his feet. Walking behind him was a servant who did nothing but wave this huge feathered thing to keep the flies away. Egypt is full of flies. When he went to eat, an Egyptian prince never touched his food. The food was served to him and fed to him. Are you listening to me? Is anybody paying attention to this? Once an Egyptian prince took off a garment, it was thrown away. He never wore the same garment twice. Are you listening to me? An Egyptian prince had the power of life and death. If a servant of his in any way insulted, disappointed, the Egyptian prince could call for the instant death of his servant. Now, folks, Moses was exposed to this for a period of almost 30 years. Luxury, wealth, position, and power. And yet, for a reason I cannot understand except for reading the Bible, it never affected Moses. Now you're saying amen, but you're really not saying amen. Because most of us know, come on now, a little bit of wealth can affect most of us. Am I telling the truth? Come on now. I mean, you can rent a Days Inn. And if you go in, America, and the sheets ain't right, come on now, you get an attitude. You rent a Days Inn. What do you expect from a Days Inn? It's the same sheet somebody slept on the day before. Just a little bit of plenty has an effect on most human beings. And yet Moses, for some reason, was not affected by this foolishness. But more, here's a quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Let's put it up there. Read, come on, at the court of Pharaoh, Moses received, he became a great general. A great general. Troops at his command. This is Moses. Keep reading. The monarch, hey, Cecil Bill DeMille's version of the Ten Commandments. Maybe he read Patriarchs and Prophets. Here it is. The monarch had determined to make his adopted grandson his successor. Moses was to be ahead of Ramses. He was next in line. The way Moses lived made the Dolly Parton suite seem like a hovel. Power and prestige and influence. And now, as he walks around the palace, people are bowing and scraping. Word is up. He's next. Word is up. He will rule. Word is up. He's the next Pharaoh, the next God, son of Ra. People bowing and scraping. Ellen White says, read on, and the youth was educated for his high station. Read on, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. Read on, his ability as a military leader made him a favorite with the armies of Egypt. He had the military under his control. He didn't have to be given the kingdom. He could have taken the kingdom. This kind of power. This kind of prestige. And he was generally regarded as remarkable character. Now, Pastor, where are you going with this? This church is in the United States of America. Folk, I have traveled all over this world preaching. There are people who will lie and steal and fabricate to get into this country. Do you know that? Maybe you did. Are you listening to your pastor? There is something in us. Hey, somebody help me, Lord. Help me to tell these people today what they need to hear. There's something in us. We just want more. It's like a disease. We want more. And for many people, the reason why the Lord doesn't give some of us more is because he knows if we got more, we would just spend more on ourselves. Am I telling the truth about it? And so this quest to have more, to possess more, to be more, it's kind of a natural result of sin in us. We want to get as close to the Dolly Parton suite as we can. Now, there's nothing wrong with having. What the pastor's talking about today is the kind of having that gets in the way of our willingness to risk it for Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see is that Moses had a kind of power and having that's beyond our imagination. He was at the top of the heap in the world's greatest country. And yet my Bible tells me he chose. I'm trying to grasp it. He chose. I left the Dolly Parton suite because my time was up. Come on, y'all. One more night, and we're talking about $2,500. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Appreciate it, but I cannot stay. Moses could have stayed for the rest of his life. And he chose. Walk away from the limousines. He chose. Walk away from the power. He chose. See, I'm preaching to you because one day before God comes, you're going to have to choose. Give it up. Give up the house, give up the job, the car. That you're going to have to make a choice because this place is not your home. And we say amen to it, but we don't live like it. Whenever a preacher in the Adventist church talks about this place not being amen. But wait until you have to walk away from that split level that you've been paying for 27 years. Wait until you have to walk away from that car that you've almost yoked to your identity. And I can tell when you got a new car. I can tell. See, those of us with old cars, we get out of church, we slam the door, we just walk on. But y'all who drove up there in new cars, you slammed the door and then you took two steps and you turned back. Am I telling the truth? And so I'm amazed at Moses. And Jesus spoke to the church. He said, you're going to have to make some choices. We're going to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, Jesus said, you're going to have to make some choices. Matthew 6, the choice is there. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus talks to his church. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? Hey, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Where should we be putting our stuff? Read it, but lay up. I want to hear everybody read it, but lay up. Everybody, but lay up for yourselves. Treasures where? Now we read that and we say amen. But are we doing that? We got treasures in SunTrust. See, what does that text mean? He's not saying don't have money. He's not saying don't have a house. What he's saying is, he's talking about your heart. See, look. Where near the moth? Look at verse 21. He's talking about your heart. Look at verse 21. Read it. For where your there. That's the word. See, Warfield challenged us this morning. He talked to us about the about this need we have to be involved in the harvest, and he made the observation that being the farmer that brings the crop that works with Jesus means sacrifice, and sacrifice, folk, is not measured by how much you give. It's measured by how much is left when you get done giving. Home looked dim to me after I left that suite. My house, Joe, looked dinky to me. Tell me if you're frank with you. I ain't gonna snap and try to be all pious. It looked dinky. Drove up in front of 4904, where I've been for all these years, Pleasant View Court. It looked dinky. And it's a nice house. I got a nice house, y'all. Nice, y'all, but it looked dinky. I'm trying to understand Moses. How do you walk away from that? I'm trying to get in his head. What happened? How does a person keep his priorities so pure when he's being assaulted? His senses and his power assaulted daily by wealth and power and privilege, and it's the norm. He's just doing what princes do. When Nikita Khrushchev, the famous premier of Russia, visited here in the 1960s, a lot of y'all weren't even born. They asked Nikita Khrushchev, what impresses you most about the United States of America? His answer was swift. He says, the size of your garbage cans. You all throw away more than Russians have. And you see, I'm thinking, Fred, that when the Lord in his wisdom decided to bring the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its headquarters to the United States of America, which was wisdom on God's part, Satan said, okay, he's made this move. The church is going to be in a free land. It can grow. I got to find some way to fight the church. Here's what I'll do. I'll make them comfortable. Yeah, let them come on to the free land. Let them come on where they can operate. But I got to find some way to fight God's plan. I'm going to make them so comfortable. I'm going to turn the United States of America into a Dolly Parton suite for the church, where they just get so comfortable, they forget that this is a motel. You got to go home. Henry, you don't live in the Dolly Parton suite. I got a mansion for you. I got a robe that never needs to be cleaned. Don't get comfortable here. What I got is better. You see, it's hard. It's hard, you know. I ain't never seen no gold mansion. I know what 4904 looks like. Got a Tempur-Pedic bed. It's comfortable. Slept in it last night. Knock you out. See, I know about that. Got a pretty yard. Yeah. I can advertise for True Green. A pretty yard. Yes, sir. Flowers and bushes. Big old TV. Yeah. I know about that. So when the pastor talks about a golden mansion, And I give a amen. Talks about a white robe. The Lord's really going to do something to us, you know, ladies. White robe. One color. Come on, ladies. You know you ain't excited about that one color. You're not going to be able to dye that robe in glory. One style. Robe. Come on, y'all. And he's not going to give you no scissors. Ain't going to be no splits, no cutting out and so forth. Hey, designed by God. See, that's why we don't say loud amens. White robe, golden slippers, Dolly Parton suite, amen, amen. That's what we know. God has got to get inside our minds because the devil has poisoned the church with comfort. And so the Bible cries out, woe unto them who are at ease in Zion. Why do we, Pastors Taylor and Warfield and Osay and Anwar, why do we have to beg the members of the church to give money? See, think about that. Why do we have to say, see, the church is painted now. See, the chandeliers are clean. Please give more money. And then we want to boast about it. Pastor, today I put in an extra $100 because you cleaned so much. Hey, shut up! Just put your money in the plate. Keep your mouth shut. There's no bragging going on here. God gave you life and breath and eyes and teeth and mouth and clothes and food. You're not doing God no favor to give $100. Just reach down deep, give it up. I'm trying to understand Moses. How did he do this? Let's go to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 245. They think they're ready for that now. Ah, look at this. I want us to read this together. Come on, church. Moses was what? To take preeminence among the great of the earth. To shine in the courts. And to sway the scepter of power. He was going to be a pharaoh. Read on. His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above the great men of all ages. Read this. As a historian, poet, philosopher. Brother was bad. Brother was bad news. Now let's read the next sentence. Come on. Read. Yet somebody say amen for Moses. Amen. Somewhere down inside of him was something that saw through it. See, Moses was smart. If you go to Egypt, visit Cairo, there's a museum you can go to that has these mummies of various pharaohs. You can go see the pharaohs of the past. Pay the equivalent of 25 cents. Go see the pharaohs. I noticed something. Ain't no mummy called Moses. Ah, come on, you ought to be celebrating right now. There's no mummy called Moses. He gave up the power. And he took on the Jesus. Would the church say amen? Amen? So when you put in a quarter, you don't see Moses. I saw Moses, though, on the Mount of Transfiguration, standing by the Son of God. From the humble cabin home, he was taken to a royal palace. The daughter of Pharaoh, he became her son. Yet even here, He did not lose the impressions received in childhood, the lessons learned at his mother's. Oh, got to close this sermon up now. So I'm trying to figure out, how did Moses resist Jochebed? Come on, somebody. Jochebed. That sister was busy for 12 years. Let the church say amen. See, the question you got to ask yourself is, are we as adults and members of Tacoma Park Church infusing our children with a love for the Dolly Parton suite? Or are we teaching those little children there is a land fairer than day? And some of this emphasis we put in our homes on the material, it's infecting our children. They start thinking they must have a certain kind of car. They start thinking they must wear a certain kind of clothes. They start thinking they must live in a certain kind of neighborhood. We sometimes teach our children to love the Dolly Parton suite. Then we wonder when they get grown why they leave the church. You taught them to lay up treasures here, not there. They hear you grumbling because you have to give money in church. They hear you cheating on God, won't be paying tithe this month. They hear you, but Moses only heard from his mama the goodness of God. The power of God. She taught him to make proper choices. And with all that power and all that influence and all that privilege and all that stuff, Moses said, this ain't where it is. That's the first thing. What's the second thing that kept him? Psalm 119. Get ready, Anwar. Got to wind this thing up. Psalm 119. What else kept him? Oh, we got to read this. Psalm 119. Lord, help me find Psalm 119. Got a new Bible. Pages are sticking together. Psalm 119. Preached so long, the other Bible that fell apart. Here we go. Look at verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. You see it? What does it say? See it, Heskey? Yeah, two things. First, his mama taught him the real values. At Tacoma Park Church, this is why, ladies and gentlemen, we ought not have to be begging you to put your kids in J&A. All right, that was pitiful, so I'm going to say amen. Amen. You want to put your children, whether they're under the influence of heavenly principle. Does that make sense? So that they can be immunized against this Dolly Parton suite called the United States of America. Where there's so much plenty. And I'm not against plenty, but you got to watch the effects of it. So number one, his mother did her job. But number two, she put in that young boy. He's 12 years old. Walks into this place. Whoa! His room. Oh my! The servants. And yet, it never turned him. I mean, some of us walk different if we get a new dress or a new suit. Never turned him. We're talking about privilege and power that was just overwhelming. It never changed him. Why? The Word of God. The Word of God was in his heart. It served as a buffer. It kept him from being drawn in. He never bought into it. And so the Bible says, he chose to suffer the affliction. Now I got to come to my word in joy. Listen to me. Rather than to enjoy. What word? Enjoy. Say it again. Enjoy. That's my final question. Let's be honest now. What do you enjoy? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, Jeff. What do you enjoy? Do you enjoy watching TV more than you enjoy? Do you enjoy watching TV more than you enjoy reading the Bible? What do you enjoy? Do you enjoy going to church more than you enjoy going to the mall? Be honest. Don't sit there now and be all pious. What do you enjoy? What really turns you on? What gets you goosed up? Do you enjoy going out on service Sabbath and being involved in missionary work more than you enjoy going to see the Washington Nationals play baseball? See, at some point, ladies and gentlemen, the real me has to stand up. Don't think that when the plagues fall, by then probation will be closed. Don't think that when they finally pass the Sunday blue law and you realize God really is coming, don't think you're going to suddenly change then and get your priorities straight. By then, you'll be stained, maimed, crippled, beyond change. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is holy be holy still. Let him. What do you enjoy? Do you enjoy the Sabbath? Or in your heart, you can't wait till the sun sets? Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to suffer affliction. Amwise is going to sing that old song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Go ahead, Anwar.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords.